many people, even in churches, fight this sense of loneliness, purposelessness, even as Christians. You know, you can be surrounded by people in church, even in your homes or in the workplace, even in marriages and families, and you can still feel, whatever you say, feel, alone, disconnected, and purposeless. You know, a lot of people impulsively will then quit on a job or even a church or even bail on marriages looking for more connection, meaning, fulfillment. And in this search for purpose, we still make it all about us. How many people know that? You know, sometimes depression, I've been there, and my world's just really, really small, and I'm kind of like only looking at the lens of my own pain. And when we make it all about us, it's all about who can bring me happiness, who and what can bring me a sense of fulfillment and satisfaction, who can pour into me. I've been there. Come on. This is like the real church. We go, I've been in that rough place. And you know, when we make it all about us, it tends to just lead to more disappointment. And it isn't until we turn back to our first love in Jesus and dig deep in his word, because he is the word made flesh, and just learn to just hang out and not rush it, and just sit in his presence with his word and worship, and take some steps of action on that word, when that sense of fulfillment in Jesus Christ alone comes. Because Ephesians 1:23 says this, the fullness of him, which is Jesus, who fills us all in all, who fills everything in every way, made us full and complete in Christ. This is my mom's good china. I promised I was not going to break it. You ever been that girl that kind of like doing the dishes and they just whack one of your mom's really good china and that puts you on the end of that list in life? So I'm going to be really careful. So how many people know we are meant to get our fulfillment and satisfaction from another source, from him? So I'll say this, people get really wrapped up in their own small world. Remember we talked about the life of Ruth. She got so wrapped up in her own pain, she started pushing people away. And we kind of forget that we stop here, and we forgot that that fulfillment from him is supposed to overflow into the saucer around us, of the relationships around us. See, Mom, I didn't get the carpet wet. I know. I'm honoring my mom. Oh, I just got my notes wet. All right. You know, we often tend to limit that overflow into what is familiar around us, into our own families, into our church departments, you know, like our small church departments that we work in, or our close friendships, but was meant to overflow into so many more vessels and people around us. So you guys know the story in 2 Kings 4, 1 through 6. My notes are wet. the prophet Elijah, which we're going to talk about today, he found a starving widow, and she was going through a very hard time. You know, she's concerned for her own life and her own son's life. And he said, listen, I want you to get as many pots, as many vessels as you can possibly get your hands on. He said, go to the highways, go to the byways, go to your neighbors, and get every vessel that you can get. And the fresh flow of this oil kept going and kept going until they ran out of vessels around them. So if you think about it, there is a fresh flow of Holy Spirit for you every day. I know, it's fine. Anybody use your sleeve, you just got to use what's around you. So anyway, there's a fresh flow of Holy Spirit constantly. But when we limit the amount of people around us that we're willing to flow into, we're going to limit that fresh flow of anointing. And I'm telling people are going, oh, I haven't used those gifts in a really long time. I haven't seen revival in a really long time. Well, revival comes through us. It doesn't come from the pulpit, guys. It comes through us. And we limit him by the lives that we're willing to connect with and pour into. So if you want a fresh flow of Holy Spirit and move in those gifts like you've never moved before, it's been a really long time, I want to say this, start connecting, learn how to reconnect in deep, meaningful relationships with the people around you. And stop limiting what we call true discipleship. Because when I talk about discipleship, everybody goes, oh no, you know. So let me think here. Why do you think we get out of that flow, out of that overflow? And we've all been there, including myself. You know, sometimes we just disconnect from that intimate walk with Jesus because we just get really busy. How many people besides myself? We're doing a bazillion different things all the time. And we stop limiting that hangout time with him. Sometimes we're just looking for like that scripture of a day app and just keep moving on. And we allow ourselves to just disconnect from him as our source. We just get really good at being good. And we start to run dry. But, you know, there's those other people that really understand that that source, and they just, you know, they spend time with him. They love that, like, time of the word each day. But they just forgot how to invite other new people into their lives to get close enough to do life with them where there's a new flow, that fresh flow of Holy Spirit into the lives around you. Because, once again, if you limit the vessels around you, the people you're going to flow into, you're going to limit the overflow. So John chapter 1, 16 through 18, it says, "For out of his fullness, Christ, his abundance, we all have received and have all had a share, and we're all supplied with one grace after another, spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing, and favor upon favor, and gift upon gift. There is an endless supply of God's grace to disciple people around us." Matthew 10, 7 through 8, Jesus instructed his disciples, "Freely you have received." How many people know I have freely received the salvation of Christ Jesus? I have freely received his transformation and his power, and freely received so much fruit of the Spirit, his love, his joy, and his peace. I have freely received all these things. I'm really good at receiving. But in our busyness and in our insecurity and of limiting to what's familiar around us, we stop giving in overflow to the people we're connected to. And a lot of us just forgot how to connect with people. We say, "Hi, hey, how you doing?" We don't even sit around for like how they're doing. "Oh, good, good, good." And if they actually tell us how they're really doing, "Actually, I've had a terrible week. I went through hell this week, everything." And we're like, "Oh, okay, I feel uncomfortable now because now there's a deep, meaningful connection about to form. And then I'll have to reciprocate by telling them what's really going on past my fake smile." And we kind of get a little nervous about that. And we start to back off. And we wonder why we fight loneliness and purposelessness and depression at time and the empty nest syndrome. You should never have empty nest syndrome because we were planted in the body of Christ and there is a ton of people to overflow and spiritually adopt. How many people know that? How many people do not have children living at home? Either you don't have children or they finally moved out at the age of 30. Praise God. There is no such thing as empty nest syndrome because God has planted you in a community of family. And it doesn't even mean it has to be someone younger than you. It's normally just someone younger than you in their faith. And God has called you to connect with them in a deep, meaningful relationship, to pour and overflow, and you will start tapping into gifts of the Holy Spirit you've either never tapped into or it's been a really long time. You'll start tapping into peace, love, and joy because you need it not just for you, you need it for someone else. And this is a key to a really good life in Him. So we're going to look closer at the life of the prophet Elijah and why he needed Elisha so much. We always think Elisha, the younger one, needs the older one, but he really needed Elisha. So Elijah had a very, he was very emotional. Raise your hand if besides myself, you're an emotional being. Like, okay, my parents' marriage, my dad was the emotional one. My dad was a total crier. My mom's a rock. And it was a good balance for each other. My mom does have emotions. She's a woman. But Elijah was a very emotional man. He had a bit of a roller coaster ministry of ups and downs, spiritual highs on the mountaintop of wild miracles. I mean, raise the dead miracles. Okay, and then he had some very low valley moments of doubt and depression, which was normally brought on by some isolation and just getting all stuck in your head. Anybody ever just got all stuck in your head? Just keep rehashing the same conversation, the same rejection, the same abandonment over and over and over again. And Elijah was known for some mood swings. All right, don't like, you know, spouses are like, yeah, mood swings, you know. He was known to be a little grumpy at times. He's just like us. He was very human. He did wild, miraculous miracles, but he was a human vessel with his own issues that God chose to flow through. And how many people, that's encouraging to know that God can use someone that's moody and just grumpy and just has their days, and God used him powerfully because he said yes. All right, so James chapter 5, verse 17. In the New King James Version, it said, "Elijah was a man with a nature like ours," very human, "a man subject to passions." How many people are like, "I'm passionate, I'm grumpy, okay, I'm emotional, all right." "He had passions just like us, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months." So that means despite our human flaws of our own personality, God will use you in powerful ways. Isn't that very encouraging that you don't have to be perfect to be used by God? Because then we'll actually need him. It's called grace. All right, so in 1 Kings 18 through 19, we're going to probably teach mostly out of it. I'm going to tell a story for the rest of the day and tie some truth into it. So we're going to watch how Elijah went from this miracle triumph to a complete meltdown. Anybody have that moment where you had like a really good day and by that evening something happened, life just hit you in the face and it hit the fan and it just blew it all over the room and just have that meltdown? Yeah, he had one of those. He called fire down from heaven in this giant wild fire comet came down from heaven and just consumed this altar of sacrifice in front of, like, I would say the Super Bowl of a nation, cheering between the pagan prophets of Baal, which back then, once again, like, you know, sometimes a demon would appear in a weird form in an animal and they would create an idol and they would worship it. So what happened was Israel walked away from their roots of that walk with God and honoring the Lord and putting him first. They got into idolatry, and next thing you know, the majority of the nation turned to serving a false god, Baal, right? So he prayed and called down like a comet from heaven, and it was just wild, and everybody, the crowd goes wild, and it was a huge public victory, huge public miracle, and then he went ahead and killed 450 pagan prophets of idol worshipers, these people that led them down. Back then, they led you down really filthy, disgusting ways of worshiping idols, which are pretty graphic, but inappropriate sexual things, things with kids, just it was disgusting. So they just go, we just need to get this out of our nation. So he wiped out 450 prophets. So you would think he would just kick back and be like, this is awesome, and just be celebrating for the rest of the year. But Elijah, like us, got in their head. How many know? We normally, it's people's voices that get in our head. It's normally what people think about us. You know the problem? It's like, you know, God can move powerfully in your life, but then you hear a whisper, a rumor of what someone else thinks of you, and it's not what God thinks about you. It's Satan using someone else's voice to torment you. And he got stuck in a bad place. So 1 Kings 19, 1 through 5, I want to read this. It says, King Ahab, who was like the worst king ever, and it was because he also married the worst wife ever. King Ahab reported to Jezebel, which was his wife, everything that Elijah had done, including the massacre of the prophets, these evil prophets of Baal. And Jezebel immediately sent a messenger to Elijah with her threat. So remember, he just called, prayed, and fire from heaven, a comet from heaven, consumes this sacrifice in the Super Bowl full of people. And everybody's like, yeah, the Lord is God, the Lord is God. We're going back to you, Jesus. Ah, this is awesome. Just wild victory. And then she shoots him a little email with a threat, okay? And says, the gods will get you for this, and I'll get even with you. By this time tomorrow, you'll be as dead as any one of those prophets. And when Elijah saw how things were, he ran for his dear life to Beersheba, far in the south of Judah. He left his young servant there, so the one person that was, you know, kind of hanging out with his one employee, he's like, abandoned him, okay? And then he went on into the desert, another day's journey. If he wasn't alone enough, he just got really isolated. And it said that he came to a lone broom bush and collapsed in its shade very dramatically, wanting in the worst way to be done with it all, to just die. Whew. Enough of this, God. Take my life. We went from like a mood swing to a death wish right here. I'm ready to join my ancestors in the grave. Exhausted, he fell asleep under the lone broom bush. So he heads up into the wilderness. He pushes away the one relationship in his life. And he kind of goes into a season of wallowing. It's like so sad and depressing. I'm not even going to read you the whole chapter. Where he just wakes up, eats food, complains, and goes back to sleep. Wakes up, eats food, complains to God, and goes back to sleep. That's called depression. And he was stuck. Okay? You know, this is just evil smack talking. You know, like, this is someone that, I don't like what you're doing, and I'm going to make you a threat. And sometimes we allow other people's voices to mean more to us. We give it more authority than the voice of God in our life. And we have to be very quick to dismiss thoughts and words and judgments and criticisms that do not line up with God's word. Because otherwise, we start cycling about the negativity, all the put-downs that people have said in our life. We will not only step out of the call of God in our life, we can step into such a dark place that some people never crawl out of it. He's panicked. He has run away. He goes from world champion to a vagabond. And he is just going into some why me wallowing with God. How did he get into such a low place so quickly? It was through isolation, from deep, meaningful relationships, from people that were actively seeking and honoring God with their life. It is really easy to do. Did you know you have to fight for deep relationships? You have to fight for healthy relationships too, because normally the relationships that come the easiest are people that maybe aren't the healthiest. And you know, that's not a bad thing if you are in a deep connection with God and with other people that are growing, right? You know, because you can get into this overflow. Remember my cup? You'll be in overflow. But if all you're doing is ministering and giving and you don't have any healthy, strong friendships, if you don't have anybody that's healthy and strong to build you up, encourage you, if you're the only one, I'm the strongest one in my family, I'm the strongest one in my friend group, that's not a healthy place to be. And that's why we go to church, to meet people that are different than us. Because, you know, the sad part is we're looking for someone that looks like me, talks like me, that just gets along with my little friend group, my little clique. Did I say it? Yes, your clique. And God actually wants to send someone that's very different than you, because they'll normally be able to grab you by your bootstraps, kick you in the rear end, and say, come on, let's go. It's time to run. All right, so let's go back to Elijah. Elijah is in a bad headspace. How did he get there? He is believing the lie from Satan by Satan's just feeding him lies of what other people said, right? And he keeps saying, and I won't read the whole chapter, over and over again, at least three times in this chapter, he goes, but I'm the only one. 1 Kings 18:22, I'm the only prophet of God left in Israel. 1 Kings 19, verse 10, and then again in verse 14, he says again, I am the only one left, and they are trying to kill me. And God's talking to him. Remember, he's like, eat, sleep, complaining. But I am the only one left, and everybody wants to kill me. It was very interesting. The chapter prior in 1 Kings 18, verse 13, he runs into this godly man named Obadiah, who is serving the one true God. And he actually is serving the one true God even within the king's palace, okay? And Obadiah tells Elijah, he said, hey, I've been hiding 100 prophets and feeding them in caves, prophets of God. So the facts of the matter are, there are 100 other God-fearing prophets that are serving the Lord. And he knows about them, he heard about them, but he's so stuck up in his head, cycling and dwelling on the negativity and the criticism of someone else, that he's not even in reality right now. He's in an unhealthy headspace. This is when you need a friend. Go, that's a lie. That is not the truth. All right, so we'll go back to 1 Kings 19, verse 18. So he's gone through this cycle, but God, I'm the only one, and everybody wants to kill me. I'm the only one. And God goes, hey, no, actually, there are 7,000. Everybody say 7,000. There are 7,000 other people that are still serving God in this nation. You know, some people are like trash in the United States of America, and they're, oh, it's blah, blah, blah. Okay, yeah, you know, it's not good right now. But there are so many thousands of other Christians that love Jesus and are serving him, people of prayer that are preaching the gospel in the word, encouraging and praying for healing and freedom and restoration, not only for our nation, but for other people, actively living it out. So he's just in a bad headspace. Have you ever found yourself complaining to God, but I am the only Christian at work? Okay. I am the only Christian in my school. I am the only Christian in the PTA. I am the only Christian in the neighborhood. Maybe you're feeling alone in your marriage and you assume and complain to God, I am the only one fighting for this marriage. Okay. We are believing lies in this isolation, and you really need some healthy people that will remind you of the truth. For you singles out there complaining, I am the only Christian single in all of York County that is left that doesn't have terrible issues. Well, we might be the issues person. We're working on it. Okay. So, all right. So Elijah, unchecked, wallowing, pity party, turned to a death wish. He is so lonely and isolated. He is in an unhealthy headspace. And he is actually starting to wonder that if he died, let me put it this way. I want to be careful because we don't joke around about suicidal thoughts, not in my youth ministry, not in this church. This is a very heavy thing. So I want to make sure, I know I'm a humorous person, but this is very serious because I've counseled a lot of people in these moments where they're so in their head, they start to question everything and they start to wonder, if I died, would anyone really miss me? Anyone that's maybe not a blood relative. And you know what's sad, I'll say even a step before this, is where I see Christians going, well, if I died, have I ever left an impact on this world? Have I ever left a legacy? he is in a really unhealthy space. He is questioning everything. We need healthy, godly, deep, meaningful relationships to go fight for us, to speak the truth in love, to pull us out of this place. I want to say this. If you ever question, you go, you know, what, God, when I die, will my life have meant something? Will I leave a legacy behind? You know, I want to say this. God gave us a great commission for a reason. Because all of us will. We just have to answer a very simple call, which is called to do life with people and allow your life to pour into others around you. That ultimate calling is in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and it's the Great Commission that was sent to every Christian, every follower of Jesus. This was not sent to people in ministry. This is not sent with people with title and position. The Great Commission, Jesus, undeterred, went right ahead and gave this charge. God authorized and commanded me to commission you. Go out. Does it say go in? Go into your little cliques and your little circles in this little building. It says go out and make disciples. Train everyone you meet, not just the people that you look like, not just the people you talk like, not just the people that you have the same sense of humor and hobbies and extracurriculars. It says, train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life, making them by baptism in the threefold name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and instruct them in the practice of all I have commanded you. And Jesus says, I will be with you. I'll be with you as you do this. Day after day after day, says the Message translation, right up until the very end of the age, our calling in life is to connect with people and pour into that saucer of overflow and give them everything you got. You give them the scripture that you read that morning. You give them prayer. You give them encouragement. You give them strength. You give them courage. Everything you got. These were the parting words of Jesus Christ before he left and sent the Holy Spirit. So parting words, your last words, are the very most important words. And we treat it like a suggestion. I have so many things I want to preach in this church. Like, I have a 12-week series on, like, all the gifts of the Holy Spirit and how to flow in these gifts, prophetic ministry, tongues, all this stuff, and I'm sitting on it because we'll make it all about us. And we'll get really unhealthy and dysfunctional. And I love you so much that I want to teach you how to flow in these gifts after you start getting connected with people so you don't get weird and don't get inbred and don't get religious. And you need some deep, meaningful relationships around you so you can stir yourself up in the most holy faith, praying and singing in Holy Spirit, right? And flowing in these gifts to pour into people around you. I am so tired of people saying, well, why aren't we doing this? And why aren't we doing that? I was like, well, why aren't you? I do this all the time. I teach it all the time. I don't know where you've been. Coming late? Come on. We're doing this all the time. But guess what? I'm doing this in all the deep, meaningful relationships of the people I'm discipling around me because that's what it's here. It's not for your entertainment. Here we are now. Entertain us. Yeah, I quoted Nirvana. Get over it, okay? I'm not here to entertain you. I'm here to teach you so you can teach someone else. I'm here to activate you so you can do this for someone else. If you struggle, which we all do, with loneliness, purposelessness, depression, or just like, I don't know what my purpose is in life, this is a straight up sign we have disconnected from the Great Commission, which is the heart of Jesus Christ. What does a Christian mean? It means a follower of Jesus. I follow him. I'm not perfect. I'm following him. We'll figure it out along the way. If I am a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. He has not suggested but commanded me to do life with other people and give them everything I got. This is our assignment. It is not a suggestion. And honestly, I think it's at the heart of really why we have so much depression and loneliness and dysfunction in the body of Christ. You know, this is not in my notes, but we're going for it. All those people that got nothing to do but complain and criticize and judge. I don't like, well, did you see what that department's doing? Did you see what they were wearing? Did you see what they said? Generally speaking, I look at their lives and they're not discipling anyone. They got so much time on their hands. Oh, no, I'm too busy. I ask him to go take someone on. Hey, would you please, we just have lunch with them once a week. Just go, like, shoot them a text once a week and just encourage them. Could you just do that? Could you just give them some table scraps? Oh, no, I'm real busy. You know, I got kids of my own. I said, yeah. I'm so sorry. You're really making this all about you. And you wonder why, and you're still coming to me with depression, anxiety, and panic attacks because we're all in our small little world, all about me, woe is me. We have disconnected from the heart of God, and it's time to get back because it's actually not all about us. It is time to reconnect with people and to have some deep conversations and let people into your business. It's time to forgive for all the people that have hurt, stabbed you in the back, told your business to everyone else. Well, get over it. Life is hard. People are jerks. Raise your hand if you've been a jerk in your life. Come on. Raise both hands. I have been a jerk in my life. Aren't you so glad? Right, Lane's my friend, right? We do a lot. Come on. I use Lane because, like, him, me, and Stacy, we're really close. But come on. Lane and I, like, you always know where you stand because we're just going to tell you. And we step on each other's. But we are like, he is my brother. I would do anything for Lane and his family. What? We can be jerks sometimes, but you know what? We love each other's families dearly. We fight for each other. It's these things called apologies. Isn't it great to be forgiven when you're a jerk? Can you do unto others as you would have them do unto you and just forgive other people because you've probably been an extra jerk? So just get over it and move on. It's time to open up your heart, open up your life to let some people in so you don't get weird. Or just stop being that judgy, complaining Christian. Stop, okay? We don't have time for that. It's time to make some disciples. What is a disciple? John 8:31, if you abide or live or dwell in or just hang out in my word, the word of God, you are my disciples. Real simple. Jesus is the word made flesh. You're hanging out with his word. You're hanging out with him. I'm following him, right? True disciples put the word in action. Otherwise, you're just that religious hypocrite that tells everybody how to live their life and you ain't doing it. All right, the Vine's expository dictionary for Greek words, the word for disciple is mathetes. It is a learner who follows one's teaching, spoken of as imitators of their teacher. So 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, Paul, man, he literally wrote the book on discipleship. He said this, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Follow my example as I follow Christ. It is not a prideful thing. He was a servant leader. He just says, I don't have it all figured out, but I'm learning. And I'm following Jesus. Just follow me. And you know what? Sometimes you stumble along the way together, but you're growing. And you're doing life with someone. And there's accountability to not quit. I'm trying to figure out what I want to do next week. I'm kind of wrestling between Moses and Joshua or all the different disciples that Paul had. But just, he did life with people. And he poured into them. And the world changed. Like, he wrote 3/4 of the New Testament. And all these, like, people around him started giving. He poured into people's lives. You know, there's back in the day, they had those towers, like they had champagne towers at the old school weddings, and you poured it into one cup, and it poured into all the cups, and poured into all the other cups, and they all got filled. That was Paul's life. He poured into the ones around him who poured because they were all disciples. They were all connected to other people, and they were getting filled with Holy Spirit, moving in these powerful gifts, and the world was transforming. God answered Elijah's loneliness with a call to disciple the next generation. Remember, go back to Elijah. Remember, he was just eat, sleep, complain to God. Eat, sleep, complain in his isolation. This is God's response. And I didn't have time to read the whole story, but God in a whisper. We sometimes want a really loud voice. He wasn't in all these loud things. He was in the gentle whisper. And God said this. He said, go back the way you came through the desert of Damascus, and when you get there, anoint Hazael, make him king over Aram, and then anoint Jehu, son of Nishmi, make him king over Israel, and finally, save the best for last, finally anoint Elisha to succeed you as a prophet. After this, you will never hear Elijah complain about loneliness ever again. Because he was called to take on a disciple. So Elijah shook off isolation, loneliness, and his really sad wallowing and complaining and took on a disciple. A disciple is just a non-churchy way of saying took on mentorship. You know, it's a big term in business. I wrote my senior paper on it. So 1 Kings 19:19 in the Message Bible says this: Elijah then went straight away. Immediately he obeyed. Remember last week we said, God, show me who I'm to pour into. Whatever face, whatever name, the first person that came to mind, I hope you invited him out to lunch that week. Because immediately Elijah went straight out and find Elisha. Remember we have Elijah, the older prophet, and Elisha in a field at work. He was at work. Plowing with 12 pairs of oxen. That took some skill. Elijah went to him and threw his cloak over him. So he went up to him and he's like, he got his work shirt and just threw it over him. So he threw this, what they call a mantle. So if everybody talks about someone's mantle, this is what we're talking about. They're talking about a cloak or their work shirt. And I want to say this, like Elisha was actively at work. Did you know all the disciples that Jesus called were not sitting around picking their nose, swing low, sweet chariot, you know, God, when are you going to call me? When are you going to call me? Just sitting around. They all had a job. They were all actively at work. Elisha was actively serving and doing his thing with everything in him, and he was creating also a skill set. I worked in the secular career field while I was going through Bible school, and gosh, I was in Oklahoma 11 years, and I built the skill set that I actually have learned how to use for the kingdom of God. What is pastoring? Customer service. Oh, man, you know, customer services, getting yelled at for everything that's not your fault and learning to solve the problem anyway. It's a skill set I use in ministry all the time. Just laughing right now. So I want to say this. Don't be sitting around waiting around for a call from God. He has called every person. Start doing life with people. Get a job because it gets us out in the real world interacting with people that need Jesus. So in Bible times, this cloak or this work shirt or this mantle actually identified you. You were known by the cloak that you wore. So if you recall about the beggars back then, the beggars wore a special beggar's cloak. It identified them. Lepers wore a leper's cloak. Prophets wore the prophet's cloak. How many people work in a business where you have a workman's uniform, you know? It identifies you. So if you walk into some place, they have like a mechanic's, you know, they have a mechanic shirt on. Oh, surely they'll know what's going on in my car, right? So with this prophet's cloak, it was also identified them as someone that had authority to move in the gifts of the Spirit and the anointing. Thank God we live in the New Testament where everybody gets one of these. Everybody gets to flow in the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit, which we'll talk about at the end. All right, so this mantle, this cloak, was a symbol of the prophetic anointing on his life. And I want to say this. This really wasn't even that dramatic. He was at work. He was flipping burgers. He was just flipping burgers at work because, you know what, he got laid off, whatever, and he had a job. Thank God. We just celebrate having a job. I want to say this. Listen, if you've gotten laid off, just get a job, get over your pride, and just keep working because it keeps you in a healthy headspace around people so the Holy Spirit can flow into you and to some other people. And in a non-dramatic way, he just flips his work shirt on him. Hey, I got a job for you. I want to say this. We are all called into ministry, right? It doesn't need to be a dramatic or public way. You don't have to get called up front. We don't have to have the whole church put their hands on you, although we do that. Did you know you can get a beautiful call of God just sitting in the quiet of your living room? Mine came in a dorm room in college as I was falling in love with Jesus for the first time. I loved him. But it was the first time I was really setting the time just to hang out with him and his word. And I just started asking questions. God, what do you want to do with my life? I'll do whatever you want. What do you want? I started getting flashes of stuff. And I'm like, oh, wow, this is, you know. No one, there wasn't this crazy call. There wasn't this, like, hand on my head. There wasn't this public thing. It was just this growing internal knowing of the people that God had called me to connect with. You ever have that? Just this internal knowing. It's almost like you're plowing with the ox, you're going about your work, and your heart just keeps getting pulled to certain kinds of people. And you just find this deep love and compassion towards certain people groups and just feel this tug to do this certain kind of thing. And God is moving and confirming his call in your life, but I want to say this, you got to do something with it. Because if you start doing something with the gifts that he's given you, the gift of compassion, the gift of encouragement, prophetic ministry 101 is to build up, to strengthen, to encourage, to comfort people. pray over him and give him a scripture. If you use what you got, he'll give you more. Just start, step out, use what you got. He will always, man, he'll start doubling it. All right, 1 Kings 19, 20 through 21 in the Message. So Elisha immediately, so Elisha's the younger one, Elijah's the older one. Elisha immediately deserted the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please, let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, then I'll follow you." "Go ahead," said Elijah, "but mind you, don't forget what I've done for you." Hey, don't forget the coat that's on your shoulders, right? So Elisha left, and he took his yoke of oxen and butchered them, and he made a fire with the plow and the tackle and boiled the meat. I prefer barbecue, but boiled meat, okay. A true farewell meal for his family and the neighbors, right? And he left and followed Elijah, becoming his right-hand man. So, you know, many are called, but few are chosen. That's what the Bible says, Matthew 22, 14. It is our choice to respond to the call of God in our life. We are all called. We're all called to make disciples. Elijah had a choice, and he his response of free will. Because if you don't use what you've got, it'll just go dormant. But he immediately acted on it. He burned his plow, invited the neighbors for a cookout, publicly declared to everyone, "Hey, this is what I'm called to do, and there's no going back. If you want to walk on water, you got to get out of the boat, and sometimes you just got to burn the ship so you don't go back." How many people, I think a lot of us just walk the fence. You know, we just don't want to go all in because it's like risky. But like the greatest reward comes when you just say yes. You know, I know people that have recently tried out for the worship team, and like, you know, it is scary up there. And I was just gonna say that close your eyes and worship God, okay? Just, you know, and that we'll call, you know. But I want to say this, like, that's just called burning the ship. I'm up there. I'm already here. Here we go. So I'm just gonna, you know, be with him. I gotta just worship him and answer the call of God on my life. It is good just to do something, right? So after this point, Elisha just started going everywhere with Elijah. They just started doing life together. They were going to Walmart together, go to the gas station together. They were standing in the customer service line together. They had to do life. You start doing it with people. And you're learning along the way. As Elisha is helping Elijah, he is learning life skills and daily tasks, but he's also learning ministry. And they did life together for 13 years. 13 years of a faithful, deep, meaningful relationship. That you know your family at that point, right? You know that they're coming over for Thanksgiving. Come on, you know you're celebrating every birthday with them and their kids. This is doing life with someone. It takes intentional time to pass the torch and make disciples. It's not convenient, but it is so rewarding. So Psalms 145 verse 4 says, "Generation to generation, they will tell your praise and your works, and they will show your heroism." So that means from generation to generation doesn't always mean younger, because this is, you know, we have multiple generations in here, right? But how many people you have had God show great faithfulness in your life? You've had physical healing. You've had emotional healing. You've had restoration of relationship, of marriages. God has moved powerfully in your life in different capacities. He has given you a story that you are to share with the people around you. And that's how they know that God is real. And if he does it for you, he'll do it for them. So how do you make disciples then? Jesus' disciples just hung out with them. For 3 years. That doesn't, you know, compared to 13 years, right? And Jesus taught with stories and examples and shared the word of God and answered questions. It actually wasn't that complicated. And he said, "Hey, see what I'm doing, how I'm praying for this person? You pray for him too, the same way." Send them out 2 by 2. How do you make disciples? You invite people into your world. No more excuses. Everyone's busy. Busy, 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 busy. Actually, I'll be honest with you. It's an excuse to cover our insecurity. Because we are scared to actually show people the real us. I'm serious. It's a vulnerability issue. I have really not met very many people that actually wasn't the core issue. Because we're all busy. And it's pretty arrogant to say you are too busy to disciple someone. You're actually too busy to be a Christian. A Christian is a follower of Christ that makes disciples. A Christian is someone that does life with other people and pours into them. So you're saying, "I am too busy to have some deep, meaningful relationships with the people around me and pray with them and give them a scripture. I am too busy to follow Jesus," because that's all he did. It's time to do life with people. invite people over for dinner. Just set an extra place at dinner. My best friend in high school, it's a long story, I've shared it before, but she was a Wiccan and she gave her life to Jesus and her home life was awful. So my mom set a place, an extra place at every meal for 2 years, 3 years. I think it was about 3 years. 3 years, there was always an extra seat at the table. And I'd say probably 9 times out of 10, Amy was there. And she spent the weekends with me, came to church with me. We went on adventures together, and her life transformed. She has a beautiful life now. Man, God's given her a wonderful husband and children and a career path. Like, it's incredible. Set an extra place for dinner. Have a barbecue. When we live outward focused beyond ourselves, I'm going to say this. This is not commune Christianity. I think it's time to take the fence down and have a conversation with your neighbor. Isolated Christians are weird, and they're bored, and they just keep circulating conspiracy theories and are just unhealthy, complaining, and judgmental, and all they do is talk bad about other people. These are the people why people don't want to go to church. Please don't be them. Please have some deep, meaningful relationships in your life outside your own family. And I'm going to say, please don't limit yourself. Oh my gosh, York County. We love them. We are from York County. I'm a York Countyan. Within our culture, in this Pennsylvania Dutch culture out here, we are kind of taught that we hang out with family, but that's kind of it. I've known this because you ever met someone that lived somewhere else and they moved to York? And I've met people and they say, it's just really hard to make friends here. It's like they only hang out with, like, you know, their sister-in-law. And I said, it's just something out here. But if you ever go to the South, all my roommates were from Texas. They do this thing called front yard grilling. It's awesome. They grill out in the front yard because it's really easy to invite people in. You're going to have to make a choice and break some ruts in your life. And when I say ruts, I'm going to go for this one. The us for no more rut of social circles, because you've been in the same Bible study for 10 years. 10 years, been going to the same Bible study with the same people, and you know all the same stories. And look, this is great. They're your friends, and you should have friends. But it's time to multiply and maybe do Bible study with some new people, because we are actually some people that you are called to disciple, that haven't been a Christian for 30 years like all the other people in your Bible study for the last 10 years. Am I saying abandon your Bible study? No. You probably have enough time to do two of them. I'm busy, really. Please tell me your schedule. I guarantee you're not that busy. How much Netflix do we watch? Okay. A lot of people are also afraid of inviting new people to their us for no more social circles of their friend group or their Bible study because they're going to mess with the mojo. I mean, we have a thing, and we're all besties, and, you know, if we invite somebody in, it could be messy. It's called control issues. It's called dysfunction and unhealthy and clicky, okay? I'm just saying it, right? Okay, so I'm going to say this. Majority rules in social groups. So the majority of the people basically set the culture. So you invite one person that's new in, it's not going to destroy your motorcycle club or your card club. It might get a little messy, and messy is fun. And if you don't enjoy messy, you have control issues. Okay, go pray about it. And then go do something. All right, so we need to spread the love, invite new people to dinner. Okay, I'm going to say this. Family always behaves better with new people there. Ask my family. You know, it's just always good to invite a couple people that don't have the same DNA as you because you'll behave better. Because I want to say this, dysfunctional families, they have nothing better to talk about but everybody else's business, and they're so in each other's business. It's just, blah, 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 just fighting all the time because there's no new things going on. They're like small world. Just please, invite some new people to your family function. It will be less dysfunction, I promise you. We tend to behave better. All right. Done stepping on toes. Okay, 13 years later, it comes time for Elijah to transition to heaven. And it's actually a beautiful story because God, remember Elijah, I mean, he was a piece of work sometimes, but God really just loved hanging out with him. They did life together, him and the Lord. And he goes, you know what, I want to spare you death. I'm going to whisk you away to heaven. You won't even experience the pain of death. And it's a beautiful story how it happens. But this is still hard for the people that are left behind. How many people that you have people that have poured into your life, mentored you, ministered to you, been a dear friend or maybe a spiritual mother or grandfather to you, and they're in heaven? Those transitions are hard for those that are left behind. No matter how wonderful the relationship is, it's hard to let someone go. And this story is beautiful, but my heart, like, really grips in it. So I want you to, like, see yourself in this story. So 2 Kings 2, 1 through 2 says, just before God took Elijah to heaven in a whirlwind. How cool is that? Just sweeps him away. The ride of your life. Said Elijah and Elisha were on a walk. They're just on a walk. They're walking the rail trail. Just chilling. And they were walking out to Gilgad. And then Elijah said to Elijah, hey, stay here. God has sent me on an errand to Bethel. But Elijah says, not on your life. I'm not leaving you out of my sight. So they both went to Bethel. This happened 2 more times. This is commitment, man. 2 more times, Elisha goes, no, I'm not leaving your side. I'm sticking with you. I love doing life with you. And once again, there's a pretty big age gap. And I'm sure he's like, listen, I just want to help you. I just don't want you to be alone. I just want to be with you. But there's actually more to this story. Because we find here that also Elisha knew that this time was coming as well. You know the beauty of a relationship with God? Sometimes he'll tell you when a transition's about to happen. And Elijah didn't want to lose a day or a minute with the man of God that had poured into his life. And he took the inconvenience of walking an extra 20 plus miles to 3 different towns. Because he just wanted to just glean and soak up as much as he could from this man of God, this spiritual father. And 2 Kings 2, 3 through 5, you'll find this wasn't an easy road. Once again, he walked an extra 20 miles. This is back in the day when they didn't have all these extra water bottles and it's hot outside. And there were some spectators that were kind of taunting him along the way about this as well. And go back and read the story. It's really beautiful. I want to say this. Elisha was all in. He was all in for this relationship. He was all in after all the Lord had for him. And when you are all in, there is this overflow of a life of blessing and miracles, doing life with people. 2 Kings 2, 8 through 9. Elijah took his cloak. This is the older man, right? Elijah then took his cloak and he rolled it up and he hit the water with it when they came to a river. And the water parted. It says, the river divided and the two men walked through onto dry ground. And when they reached the other side, Elijah said to Elisha, what can I do for you before I'm taken from you? Ask anything. And Elisha said, your life repeated in my life. I want to be just like you. I know it's emotional, but you got to really see yourself in this. This man had shown 13 years of his life, poured everything he had to him. He saw signs, wonders, miracles, but he also had this beautiful relationship. And remember, Elijah is an imperfect man. Did he have his mood swings? Yes. Was he grumpy sometimes? Yes. Did he love Elisha? Yes. What do you want? I'll give you anything. He says, I want your life repeated in my life. I want to live a life just like you. And I want to be a holy man just like you. Not perfect, but he lived his life for God. The New Living Translation says this, please let me inherit a double portion. Please let me inherit a double portion, a double share of your spirit and become your successor. And Elijah says, man, that's a hard one. But if you're watching when I'm taken from you, you'll get what you've asked for, but only if you're watching. So Elisha's heart was for this double portion of the anointing that he had walked in. And this isn't a hard thing for God to grant, right? It's just a hard thing to carry at times. You want God to use you? It is not rainbows and sunshine doing ministry. How many people have said yes to the call of God in your life, whether it be in the marketplace, as a in business, or as a volunteer in any capacity? There's a lot of persecution and hardship with being obedient to the Lord. But Elisha had watched Elijah, and he had counted the cost, and he says, it's worth it. There's not a boring day when you're following Jesus. It's hard, but it's rich, and it's full. It's full of his presence, his spirit, and it's full of people, and it is a life worth living. Luke 12, 48 says this, to whom much is given, much is required. Count the cost. It's worth it. 2 Kings 2, 11 through 14, the message says this. So it happened as Elijah and Elisha were walking along and talking, suddenly a chariot and horses of fire came between them. So it split them. Because I think Elisha, he needed something crazy to get him to just move an inch from the mentor in his life, right? So this chariot comes down between them, and Elijah goes up in the whirlwind to heaven. He didn't go up in the chariot, he went up in a whirlwind. And Elisha saw it and shouted, "My father, my father." This man had poured into his life was closer than even his natural father. "My father, my father," the chariot and the cavalry of Israel. When he could no longer see anything, he grabbed his robe and ripped it to pieces. It's grief, it's shock. He just lost this man that had poured into his life for 13 years. And then, so Elijah's cloak fell down because he went up in a whirlwind. So that Elisha picked up the cloak of his mentor. He picked up Elijah's mantle that had fallen from him and returned to the shore of the Jordan and stood there. And he took Elijah's cloak and all that was left of Elijah. And it said that he hit the river with it, saying, "Now, where is the God of Elijah? Where is he?" And he struck the water and the river parted, just as it had done for his mentor. This story became so alive to me as I was reading it over and over and over again. If you have a Bible app, you just play that story over and over again until it's just alive. Elijah had the promise of God to stand on, because remember, he had promised, if you see, you asked for a good thing, a God thing. You asked to live a holy life before the Lord. You asked for God to use you. And the promise was, if you see him taken into heaven, it's yours. There are promises that we read every day, and they're ours in the Bible. Promises of healing, promises of freedom, promises of restoration, promise of blessing, promise of prosperity. There's so many promises, and you have to take them, right? But you're going to have to do something with it. He could have just, put on the coat. "I'm a Christian. I am a C. I am a C-H. I am a C-H-R-I-S-T-I-N." Right? We know the kids' song. "I'm a Christian. Okay, good. I got all these promises. Praise God." And you don't step out and actually do anything with it. Don't take a single risk because it's safe and people are watching. But he called out to God to manifest his promise. And he said, "Now, where is the God of Elijah? I took the promise." Here it goes. Whack. He took the promise. And he's essentially saying, "What next, God?" He didn't get stuck in grief. But yeah, he missed his mentor. He missed his spiritual father. But he picked up what was dropped. And he goes, "I'm now going to complete the work that he started in my life." Because he who is faithful to complete the work God started in our lives, right? I'm going to pick up the gifts, and I'm going to pick up the promise, and I'm going to take an action step by faith. What's next, God? There is a generation that is asking to see the power of God. That's why they go to all these other New Age groups and cults and things like that, because they're just looking for the power of God. And actually, we have it. It's on us. It's in us. And the power and the anointing of Holy Spirit in our lives. And yes, we can read our Bible every day, but if we don't actually step out and do something with it, do the works that Jesus did. He actually promised we'd do greater works than him. That's my alarm. Okay, here we go. Poor timing. Poor timing. That's okay. I want to say this. They want to see the reality of God in your life. And you know how they're going to see that? They're not going to see it at a pulpit all the time, honestly. They're going to see you living life under hardship and persecution and attacks. And they're going to see you under some financial strain. And they're going to see you stepping out in the promises and the word of God and declaring God is faithful and he is just. And he has healed me 2,000 years ago on the cross. He has set me free, right? He is the provider. He is going to walk me through this. And they're going to watch you apply the word of God to your life and step out in faith and part the sea. And as you pour into them, you go put your work shirt on them and go, "Hey, I'm going to teach you how to change the oil. I'm going to teach you how to bake a birthday cake. I'm going to teach you how to balance your checkbook. I'm going to teach you how to stand for your marriage. Because my God is faithful. And I'm going to teach you how to take everything that I've given you and you go strike out in life." And watch God be just as faithful for you as he was for me. This is the call of God on our lives. Would you all stand up? We're just going to pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, we love you so much. Thank you for all you've done for us. Thank you for saving us. God, you've been so good. I never want to take that for granted. God, thank you for saving my life. Thank you. Just in your own words, God, thank you for everything you've given us, God. We thank you. Everything we have is because you've given it to us, Lord. And we just say, be glorified in our lives. And Lord, we don't want it to stop with us. All the blessings, all the faithfulness, Lord, all the gifts you've given us, we know it's not for us. It's to pour into the generation around us. It's to pour into the relationships, into our neighbors, into our friends, Lord God, even into strangers at work, Lord God. As we walk into the break room and we see someone having lunch by themselves, yeah, it's uncomfortable, but God, we're going to answer the call, and I'm going to go sit beside them and ask them how their weekend was. Share my life, share my stories with them. I'm going to start praying with them. I invite them to come over and share the word of God with them, Lord. Freely you've given everything that I have to me, Lord God, and therefore freely I give it to those around me. And Lord, I might not have a lot to give. Silver and gold have I not, but what I do have I give, Lord God, your very life. Lord, I pray that you speak to every person in this room and you show names and faces of the people we're supposed to invite into our world to do life with and encourage and comfort and strengthen. Teach them to know you so they too can pick up that mantle and be you to the world around them as an entire tree, a whole family tree transforms. Lord, we choose to not limit to what's convenient to our own family circles, Lord God, to our friend groups, Lord God. We choose to be obedient, to go into all the world, to new people, to do life with them. Jesus, we love you so much. Amen. Amen.
You spoke to my life for, it's just between me and God. I'm not filling you all in. But everybody just bow your head and close your eyes for a moment. If you have just not done it right, Lord, you've blessed my life with Jesus. You've blessed my life with this and that. And I have backed off, been fearful. I just right now just say, Father, forgive me. I thank you for your forgiveness. And this day, I say, here am I, Lord. Send me. I am your vessel. I'll go wherever you say to go. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Just felt like that's important. So we're all spanking new, good, right? Smile at the neighbor. Say, we're good. We love you. If you would like prayer for anything, come on up. Hang out. This is a wonderful body. Amen. Have